Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden, watch this, to dress it and to keep it. To dress it and to keep it. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, as we look at the scriptures tonight, that we'll become aware of your plan, your intent, your understanding of this world, the effect that sin would have on this world, and the responsibility that you place on every man to be the protector of his family. Lord, we're under siege here. We're just under siege here. It seems like every time I turn around, there's an attack on a new front. Some of it's happening on the national scene, some of it in our own state here, and then even locally in our community. The devil's working full time. He never takes a break. He never quits. He never takes a vacation. And it just seems like always, Lord, and especially in these dark days, sin seems to abound. But you promise us in your word that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so I also think, Lord, that this should not be something that causes great discouragement in our heart, but help us to see the great opportunity in it. There's still people that are looking for the light, and there's still people that need the light. So, dear God, the darker the night, the brighter the light. May we shine bright for you in this age of confusion. Dear God, may there be Christians that have the answer through the Word of God and can give folks clarity in this day of great confusion. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to help on this subject, Lord, as we examine the biblical right to keep and bear arms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to explain this verse to you, and then I'm going to have you move around to several introductory verses, so stay with me. We're going to do a Bible examination of this subject tonight. When God created Adam, he created a place for Adam. This place he created for him was called the Garden of Eden. He placed Adam there in the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden was created as Adam's home. And so this was his home. This is where he would live. This is where he would sleep. This is where he would work. This is where he would one day be presented a wife. And this is where God intended him to have a family. And this was God's will for him. When God created man, as we see it described in verse number 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. As God created this man, he didn't just create a man, but he put him in a place, this place. This home that was created for him. When he was placed in his home, he was given three responsibilities, three mandates. The Bible says the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden, number one, to dress it. The word dress there simply means to work it, to cultivate it. It was his job to be given work, a job to do. And so God always created man from the beginning. This was prior to sin. Work is not a curse of sin, gentlemen. Work is not the curse of sin. It's a grace, it's a privilege of life. And no man is happy idle. He's not. I don't care, he can fool himself. He can say, that's what I want to do, but it doesn't take very long that he's frustrated and miserable. We are created to do something. We're created to put our hand to something. We're created to work at something. And so God understood this. He's the creator. So he put him in the garden to dress it. But not only that, the Bible says that he put him into the garden to keep it, to keep it. So God prepared a dwelling place for Adam. This was his home. This was where he lived. God said, you are to work this land. You're to till it. You're to be a husbandman to this garden. But God also gave another responsibility. He was to keep the garden. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That word's in there for a reason, so that we can learn something. That word keep means to hedge it about, to guard, to protect. The word keep, listen to this, young men, because I'm going to talk to you young men in a minute. The word keep means to be aware, to be circumspect, to take heed, to mark, to look narrowly, to observe, to regard, to watch. From the beginning, God gave man the responsibility to guard and protect his home. So the Garden of Eden was the first home. Adam was the first man. Responsibility was dress it, keep it, and then in verse number 17, he was given the rules. These are the rules of the garden. It was just one rule, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Ladies, I want to help you with something here. Please, have an open heart. Very important that you let your husband set the rules of the home. The rules were not given by God to Eve, it was given by God to Adam. A lot of time a man comes in and says, I want this to be a rule of the home. And if you're not careful, a woman, once the man goes to work, decides, well, I know that's what he wants, but I don't really want to do that. I don't want to fuss with that. I think that's a little extreme. Can I say this, folks? The fall of mankind was the result of a lady that did not follow the rules that her husband was given by God. Okay? If your husband says, this is the way I want the home run, then your job is to implement what he wants, not for you to come up with a whole different set of rules. There's nothing more confusing for a young person to have mom have this set of rules and dad have this set of rules. You need to get together as a couple. You need to get together and settle some things. You need to get together and say, this is the way it needs to be in our home. And if there's a disagreement about one, that's why the Bible says the wife is to be subject to the husband, submissive to the husband. I've watched husbands try to rear good kids. I've watched wives, listen to me, undermine his intent, his plan, and I've watched the kids never, ever one time turn out. Never turn out. Get on the same page. Follow your husband's lead, okay? Oh, that's old-fashioned stuff. I know. It's also Bible stuff. All right. Watch this, young man. I want to teach you something. One of the things that God creates in a man, and it's inside of you, is that you have a protective nature. You are designed this way. You're designed to work. You're designed to protect. And you're designed to receive rules and see to it that they're followed in your own life and those that you're responsible for. What I want to talk to you about, because this is something I'm seeing, again, the death of masculinity, the demise of masculinity, is every single thing that God intended for a man to be and do, we're seeing that diminished in this society. Now, young men, listen to me. You need to start developing in your teenage years, in your young man years, you need to start developing a watchfulness, a carefulness. You see, when you leave a store, your sisters may be chit-chatting and carrying on, but you need to be watching the parking lot. You need to stop a minute and look down on the sidewalks. A man ought to always be looking ahead at every place that his family is getting ready to go and sizing up the situation. This is done subconsciously after a while. It's not like we're paranoid or we're crazy, but a man is always looking for imminent danger, for a possibility of something that could go wrong. One of the biggest challenges, and we had three daughters, and I love them, but you know what, especially when they were getting ready to go off. I remember Tabitha going off to college and working off campus, and she'd be getting off at night, and I would go over on the phone. I know she probably was rolling her eyes sometimes on the other end of the phone, but I said, I want to talk you through this again. When you get off work and you go to the door, you tell me what you do. The door of the store. What are you going to do first? All right, when you open the door, what are you going to do? You know, some of you are on the phone, and you're texting, you're paying attention to nothing around you. And young ladies, let me just be a help to you here. I know primarily it's a man's responsibility, but you need to be aware of your surroundings. And if you feel uncomfortable in a situation, you step out, and there's an uncomfortable situation, you turn around and walk back in the store. Well, what is people going to think? Who cares what they say? You need to have enough sense to diagnose possible dangers. Much better. You say, well, it might not be a big deal, but it might be. You'd be better off to step back in the store, call dad, call your brother, call somebody, call grandpa, call a friend to have him come over than it is to just put yourself in harm's way. We're going to get to this thought, but listen, folks, the idea that this world is filled with good-hearted people is just simply not true. There are some good-hearted people. There are, I think, still maybe a majority, but there is an increasing minority of evil people in this world. Evil people. And so God gave the responsibility of this to men. And he said, you know what? I'm going to give you this garden. This is your home. You're to work this place, this garden. You're also to keep it, which means to protect it, to watch guard over it. And so right from the very beginning, God gave the responsibility of a man to protect his home. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter number 11. And we're going to look at some scripture, lay some groundwork, and then we'll get into the message. Luke chapter number 11. Jesus makes comment here in the midst of a teaching. He's actually answering a very foolish accusation that the Pharisees gave against him when he cast out a demon or a devil. When he cast a devil out of a man, the accusation came that he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now, the one thing about carnality is it's usually irrational and not too bright. You know, here they got to bring some accusation against him. He just publicly cast a demon out of a person. So the best they could come up with is, well, he's casting out demons by the power of the chief of demons, Satan himself. Well, good night. Logic, of course, would answer this, and that's what Jesus did. The Bible says in verse 17, and he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan shall be divided against himself, how shall the kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out the devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this is what they didn't want to admit to, that he was doing this in the power of God. This was God's approval of sanctioning of who he was. And so they tried to say that what he was doing was being done in the power of Satan, which, of course, we're not teaching on that tonight, but made no sense. Very interesting what he goes on to say in verse 21 and 22. Please listen to this. When a strong man, watch this, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, I know I'm going to take 21 and 22 a little bit out of context as far as with the flow of what the teaching, but I want you to listen to the words of Christ. Notice this. He says this as if everyone would understand this, as if this would be normal. He's using an illustration, as Jesus was prone to do, that everyone could relate to. And he simply said this, a strong man, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in, what's the word? That's the lesson of peace. Now, folks, that's the reason, one of the reasons that a man ought to be armed. That's the reason that a man ought to be not only armed, have a gun, but trained to use that gun. It's not so that we can inflict terror on our neighbor, it's so that we can keep our own home in peace. It's not to be used offensively, it's to be used defensively. And so, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. I mentioned this, that when we were in Mexico, remember when I was showing you the slides? And I was talking about the construction of the Lemus house and how they had to build this house. Their houses are built out of solid concrete walls. Even the floor between the first and second floor is a concrete floor. They have to do that. And you say there's other reasons, but the main reason they do it is for security purposes. A house like me and you live in, they would have no problem, literally. You think, well, we got the doors locked. They'd have no problem. It's not that hard if you think about construction, man, of entering a house without going through a door or window if you had the tools in a few minutes to do it. Are you thinking about it? Guess what? You got a concrete house. They live in fortresses. In this house made out of concrete, there is a distance from the house all the way around the perimeter of this house, a 10-foot concrete fence. Some of it's concrete, some of it's metal. The parts that are metal have metal spikes. Parts that are concrete have glass embedded in the top of the concrete walls. This is not unusual. This is not a way a missionary lives. This is the way everybody lives down there. I asked Brother Mike, my goodness sakes, I feel like I'm entering a fortress. He says, you are. He said, preacher, they took the guns away from the people. It's illegal for anybody in Mexico to own a gun. I cannot own a firearm. And so this is the what I have to go to, the lengths I have to go to just to offer some measure of protection for my family. If you were to open the gate to go to Mike Lemus' house, you would be met by three rather large pit bulls. Okay, so they have a house built. They have a 10-foot fence around. They got broken glass on the top and metal spikes everywhere and pit bulls to keep their family safe. Because a man's going to do whatever he has to do to protect his family. But you know what? It's sad. And by the way, if this administration gets what it wants and takes the guns away from the people in America, that's how you're going to be living and that's how I'm going to be living. Guess who has guns in Mexico? The criminals have guns. The drug cartel has guns in Mexico. They will always, listen, evil people will not keep the law. Well, we're gonna pass these rules so that anybody that buys a gun has to go through these. They've never obtained guns legally. They're not going to start obtaining guns legally. Those rules do not prevent criminals from having guns. They prevent law-abiding citizens from having guns. And so that's a little taste. Well, Jesus understood this. He said this, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. I don't own guns so that I can start a war or terrorize the neighborhood. I own guns so that there is peace maintained on the Ross property. Okay, so that anybody that decides they're going to break the peace is going to have to face an armed man that's going to keep his palace. He's going to protect his daughters. He's going to protect his wife. He's going to protect his possessions. And that's what has allowed us as Americans to live in freedom and live in peace, is that evil men, and there are evil men, who wants to take your possessions or hurt your family, they have to think about the consequences of those actions if they're going to decide that they're going to do that. Notice this, when a stronger man, verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, what's the first thing this person, by the way, is this a man that's looking at the possessing of arms for defensive purposes now? See, 21 describes a man that wants arms to protect and defend his home. Verse 2 is talking about a man that wants arms so that he can disarm and spoil his neighbor. Okay, look at verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come, notice this, and overcome him, what's he do? What's the first thing he does? He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and because of that he's able to do what? And divideth his spoils. And so all of a sudden evil men are not held back. Evil men are not kept in check. Now, I want to say this to you young ladies again. I need you young ladies to listen to. I want to talk to you like you're my kids, like you're one of my daughters, because you're raised in a Christian home. You're raised around such good, kind people all the time. You get this idea that just everybody's good. And listen to me, everybody's not good. There are evil, wicked men and women in this society. Some of you young people, and I thank God that you've been so protected by it. Some of you honestly have never been in the presence of an evil person. I mean, a really evil person. But they exist. And you just get this kind of almost gullible, trusting. And I'm glad for the innocence. I really am, that comes with a protected life. But also, I don't want innocence to become ignorance. Okay, and you have to understand, not everybody's a Christian, and not everybody's like the people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and not everybody's like your family that loves you. And there are evil people in this world that would hurt you, that would kill you, that would rob you, that would take things from you. They're out there. And that's just a part of what we have. Listen, this stronger man that's being talked to in verse number 22, this stronger man we're going to identify before this is over. There's always those people that are power hungry. There's always those people that want to spoil, want to take what doesn't belong to them. By the way, they're doing a lot of that legally right now. We are being spoiled. It's absolutely ridiculous. I had a conversation last night with a man who doesn't attend this church. Me and my wife drove up and did a Valentine banquet for a church over in Illinois. And this man was in his late 70s. And he was talking to me about, we just got in a conversation about what he did for a living. And he began to tell me about how much money he made when he was in the 1950s, when he started working and all of these things. And he was talking about what he made per hour. And I said, but what would that buy? And he said, well, preacher, I can tell you right now, we were better off then than we are now. And he said, I made less, but things cost less. I said, yeah, we make more, but things cost more. I said, why were you better off? Watch this. He said, because they weren't taxing us to death. That's why we were better off. We could actually keep most of what we had. And now we are working, folks, from January 1st on almost into May, before we stop working for the government. Okay, folks, I'm sorry, but that is in slavery. That's in slavery. That's insanity. Folks, that's halfway to socialism. That's halfway to communism. And they're talking about raising our taxes again? What I'm saying is it's unbiblical. It's just not immoral. It's unbiblical. A laborer is worthy of his hire. That means if you work for it, you ought to be the one that gets it. To have other people working and the government come and swoop in and take the lion's share of what a man works with the sweat of his brow, it's criminal, it's immoral, and it's unbiblical. Now, let me tell you this, folks. We're going down a road in our nation. We're going down the same road that every nation has ever gone down that's ended up into a society that's basically enslaved. We're going down the road to socialism that leads to communism or worse than that. And one of the things they have to do to get us to the end of that road is to disarm us. Because if a stronger man is going to overcome us, then he must take the armor away, and then he has access to the spoils, and there's not a thing in the world we can do about it. Are you following me so far? These are the words of Jesus Christ. Let me go over to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. And you say, preacher, did I hear that right? Yes. I'm not warning you against some other nation. I'm warning you against our own. We're going to get to the Second Amendment in just a minute, but the Second Amendment was not to protect us from outside tyranny. It was supposed to protect us from internal tyranny. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to help some of you because you've gotten caught up. You love children. I don't blame you for getting caught up in it. But you've gotten caught up in the horrific events that happened in Newtown, Connecticut. I'm as horrified as you are. It's horrible. But folks, listen to me. The way to answer that and the way to prevent that is not to disarm law-abiding citizens. Okay? Connecticut already has some of the strictest gun laws in America. Did not prevent that from happening. All of the laws that they want to pass could have been in place. It still would not have prevented that from happening. Liberals are using this as an opportunity to further a socialistic, communistic agenda to disarm the American people. It's unbiblical. I'm going to keep saying that. It's unbiblical. 1 Samuel chapter number 13, verse number 16. Let's read this story here. Saul and Jonathan and his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gelba of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Mishmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. And let me stop right here and talk to you young men, young ladies. Preacher was just telling you there's evil people in this world. The spoilers came out. Who are they? They are people that came out of the Philistine camp, and they came for the purpose of going into people's residence, homes, businesses. And what they were going to do is they were going to break in. They were going to steal their goods. If they got in the way, they'd kill them. They'd take what they wanted to, both physically and possession-wise. They'd do what they want to do. They would rape. They would murder. They would defile. They would rob. And then they would leave. Okay? Now, listen to me. Those people still exist. Okay? Those people still exist. Oh, yeah, but and not in Greene County, Indiana. Do y'all read the paper? I mean, I don't know if you're getting the same paper I'm getting. But the Greene County Daily World, two out of four of the front page stories usually have something to do with drugs or crime or murder or a sexual assault of some. Listen, it's not happening just in Indianapolis or New York City. It's happening right here. Okay? All right, now stay with me. Notice what happened here. Here comes the spoilers. And we'll jump down to verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Now, I want to kind of tell you what's happened here. All right, if you remember where we are in 1 Samuel, this is King Saul is the first king of Israel. We've just come out of the times of the judges, a time of great religious and civil confusion. And during the process of Israel being invaded by as the judgment of God upon their sin, the Philistines had come in. And one of the things the Philistines was smart enough to do, and other enemies that invaded Israel smart enough to do, when they came in town, they said, "Where's the smith?" Now, if your last name's Smith, don't get nervous. I'm not talking about you. They're talking about the swordsmith. They're talking about the man that can take iron and turn it into a weapon. They're talking about where's the guy that makes the spears? Where's the guy that makes the swords? In our day, it would be the gunsmith or the gun company. Where are they? How come the gun companies have become the villains? How come the gun companies have become the targets? How come all of a sudden they're evil? Because there's Philistines coming into our nation. There's Philistines that are gaining power in our nation. Why were there no smiths? Because the enemy that had invaded constantly throughout the times of the judges, when they walked into a town, they wanted to know where that guy was, and he's the first one that died. You know why? Because if there's not anybody there that can make weapons, then the people will not have weapons. And boy, anytime we want to come spoil, guess what? They can't do a thing about it because we're armed and they're not. And that's the condition of Israel when Saul becomes king. Now, I want you to notice what the Israelites did here. But all the Israelites, verse 20, went down to the Philistines. They went down, that means in front of them, in their presence. They made sure the Philistines, as they were out there, watched them do this. Well, what did they do? To sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen their goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found, which means Saul and Jonathan had arms, but the people didn't have arms. Listen, folks, if guns don't prevent violence, then I want President Obama's secret security guys to turn in all their guns, okay? Because if it's not a deterrent to violence, he doesn't need to be surrounded by people that have guns. If he wants to be surrounded and protected by people that have guns, then I should have the right to have a gun, and you should have the right to have a gun. The same thing that protects him from evil men needs to protect, give me the right to protect my wife and my children from evil men. He has security guards that guard the school that his daughters go to. And yet he says we cannot afford to put armed security guards. Folks, listen to me. The way to stop the violence in our public schools is not to disarm law-abiding citizens. It's to put armed guards in the schools to be first responders in case somebody comes in and tries to do. Same thing he has for his children. You ought to have access for your children. Okay? Now, notice what these Israelites do. I like this. They said, all right, we don't have smiths, we don't have swords, but you know what? We're tired. We're tired of being spoiled. We're tired of being abused. We're tired of seeing our families abused. We're going to sharpen whatever we got and we're going to stand it. You know why? Because way back in Genesis, God said to a man, you are to protect your home. Whatever you've got in your hand to protect with, you've got to use. And so these men, even though they'd been deprived weapons, they sharpened what they had. Now, watch this, and we won't take the entire chapter because it's lengthy. But chapter 14, we see the first great victory against the Philistines. Guess who led that victory? Guess who God used to win that victory? A man by the name of Jonathan. By the way, what did Jonathan have that the rest of them didn't have? So God used the one man that was properly armed and the power of Almighty God's blessing upon him to defeat the Philistines and send a signal, we're no longer weak. And by the way, when he defeated the Philistines, read the chapter, the Israelites came in and spoiled the Philistines. That means they took what they had. Guess what the Israelites have now? They got all the weapons now. And guess what? At the end of the chapter, you see the Amorites come in. And guess who takes care of the Amorites? The Israelites. Why? Because they're armed now. God had to use one man properly armed with a miracle to make it so that all could be armed so that they could properly defend themselves. Listen, God's not for disarming a nation. He's for arming a nation. Okay? And so that's what we read here and see this. Now, let me review quickly. Just this one story. There are spoilers. Young people, are you listening to me? Folks, listen to me. Men, even men in this church, some of you are too trusty. Some of you need to, listen, I'm not saying walk around hyper suspicious, but as a man, you need to be alert in this day and age. You need to understand where your kids are, where they're going, who they're going to be with. What time they're, listen, you need to keep tabs on things. Listen, kids, don't get mad at mom and dad if they put parameters. And they're not doing it to restrict you. They're doing it to protect you. Because some of you that think you're invincible are going to get out there one of these days and you're going to meet up against evil and you're going to find out how evil can be. Okay? And so there's spoilers. The spoilers came when they found out the people of Israel were unarmed. The Israelites were unarmed because the smiths had been eliminated. The Israelites turned their farming implements into weapons. They sharpened them to protect their homes, families, and possessions. In the next chapter, God uses one man who was properly armed to ignite a miraculous victory against the Philistines. By the time the battle was over, the Israelites had spoiled the Philistines, taken their weapons, thus enabling them to secure their borders against further attack. God armed a nation and prepared them so that they could protect their families against the enemy. There are several things that I want to point out tonight. First of all, I believe that the right to keep and bear arms is not just a constitutional right. I believe it is a biblical right. The right to keep and bear arms is given so a man has a right to protect his family and his possessions. I want to take you over to Genesis chapter number 14. Let me show you another story in the Bible. Some of you men weren't raised around guns. Maybe you didn't have a dad or grandpa to teach you about how to shoot a gun or whatever. Some of you might even say, I'm uncomfortable around guns. And by the way, that's no slight on your manhood if you weren't, anybody that wasn't trained and taught and whatever. I understand. Some of you bought into the liberal concept that we're safer in our home without guns than with guns. I would tell you that that's not true. You bought into a lie there. And I think, I'm saying this, I think every man ought to be armed. I think every man ought to have access to arms. I think every man ought to be properly trained. I think they ought to be safely kept. But the idea that we are a good citizen by not having any guns in our house is an absolute ridiculous statement and a ridiculous way to view safety. Okay? I promise you one of these days, the bad man, the spoiler who comes into your home, will have one. They will have one. Okay? And God will hold you. If you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. God will hold you responsible for the safekeeping of your family. Okay? Genesis chapter number 14. I want you to notice this. In verse number 14, let me summarize and get down to the verse. But what happened here was Lot has left the presence of Abraham. And then there was a group of heathen kings that decided to invade Sodom and Gomorrah. This is where Lot has moved into now. And they came in and they captured the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They spoiled them. They took all of their goods. Verse 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's father's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. So let me tell you what happened so far, all right? Now, Lot is Abraham's nephew. Abraham's his uncle. They've parted company, but that's still family. He moved where he shouldn't have moved, but that's still family. He's living in a way he shouldn't live, but that's still family. Okay? Heathen kings came in and took him and his wife and children captive. So what did Abraham do? Oh, he sat down and wrung his hands and shook and said, I'll tell you what, let's have a prayer meeting. No, that's not what he did. Okay? Verse number 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he what?
Armed
his trained servants. Now look right up here. You say, preacher, you're talking a minute ago about you think that every man ought to be, number one, armed and trained to use that arm? Yes. Because you never know what kind of crisis is going to arise. In this crazy situation we find ourselves in, I'm going to give you something. And again, I don't want you to think the preacher's just gone off the deep end. But I'm going to give the fam. I'm working on it right now, and I'm working with somebody that is professional in doing this. But I'm going to make available at some point, and I won't make a big deal about it. It'll be out there in the foyer, and you can pick it up. But I want every family in our church to get a list of things that I think you really ought to need to have in your home. I'm not Chicken Little. I'm not running around saying the skies are falling. But I'm going to tell you this. You know what? Proper preparation for whatever crisis might occur is the responsibility of every man to see that your home's properly prepared for whatever crisis might occur. And I think that there's a reasonable amount of things. The book of Proverbs teaches this. There ought to be some things put away. There ought to be some things that you have that you could, in a crisis situation, have a way to provide for your family short term, some plan to if it become long term. We just don't know what's going to happen. And the world's very uncertain right now. And in our national finances, our national economy is a house of cards. And just because you got a paycheck last week, things could radically change, and 90% of the people in this room, including this preacher, might not have a paycheck next week. I'm just saying, folks, the Great Depression happened once and changed the entire surface. Oh, well, we're depression-proof. No, we are more precarious, in a more precarious situation financially than we were in 1929. Okay, I mean, for those of you that understand the economics, we're going to preach on this one. By the way, one of the issues, 40 greatest issues, is diverse weights and balances, the devaluation of the dollar. It's insanity what's happening. You think your dollar's backed by anything? You think your dollar's worth any more than the paper it's written on? You think that there's a pile of gold in Fort Knox that backs up the dollar you have? You just don't understand. That dollar, that $100 bill that you think's worth so much could be fire kindling in a week. Okay, that's why the Bible says don't put your trust on things down here. Lay it for yourself treasures in heaven. I mean, here they can rust and corrupt. And so what I'm saying is I think there's some things that we ought to step back and look at because our landscape is changing drastically. So what did he do? He said this, my brother was taken captive. So he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now think about this. This is not Abraham. Abraham didn't have time to begin the training process now. He did not have the time to go out and say, okay, now I got to go buy some weapons. He had weapons, and they were already trained. Now I know Abraham was a rich man. This isn't just talking about his family. It's talking about his paid employees, his servants on top of that. But every man is in his employment and every man in his lineage, in his family, had access to weapons and were trained in the use of those weapons. And let me say this, as scary as this might sound to some people, I think that he had trained them and taught them in basic military tactics. Because if you followed this, when they came upon those that had captive, they broke into three companies, they had a strategy, and they executed a military maneuver to get Lot back. Now I know that this is repeated, this goes out, and you know, wrong ears, you know, next thing you know, Preacher Ross is just, I told our guys, you know, we're canceling PE and we're going to start training our young men into militia maneuvers out here. I might do it just on the front yard of the lawn. Everybody's talking anyway about this church. I might as well give them everything they can. I mean, that'd be hilarious to watch our guys running across with assault rifles and dropping in position, doing rolls. And it would be the funnest thing you guys have done since you've been in a Christian school on top of that. Now, I'm not doing that, okay? I said it, but I'm kidding, all right? I'm kidding. I'm not doing that. But looky here. You know what, sir? Your sons and daughters ought to know how to handle a gun and have respect for a gun and know how to load a gun and know how to safely handle a gun. And, we couldn't have a gun in our house. Listen, how many of you grew up with guns in your house? And mom and dad said, don't touch it, and guess what? You didn't touch it. Or they came to you and said, let me tell you how to handle it and what to do and you know what? You knew how to do it. You knew it from about like this. But now, me saying that is considered irresponsible. It's not irresponsible. I don't think we'd have guns. I think public schools ought to be a gun-free zone. Let me tell you the facts of life, okay? When I went to Shackamack High School in 1975 and 6 and 7 right here at the high school, if you walked out in the parking lot, there's a bunch of trucks parked out there with gun racks in the back and guns hanging in the back of everybody's window that drove to the school. Hello? And guess what? There were fights that went on in the parking lot and nobody ever opened the truck door and grabbed a gun and shot somebody. You know why? Because the generation was taught to respect it. You use it for only these purposes, and kids were raised responsible. Plus, well, I'm going to go on this one too. You want to hear about the 40 issues? I'm giving you all a truckload of them tonight. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to unveil the dirty secret about these mass shootings. Let me tell you what's going on. If you want to know what's behind these mass shootings, let me tell you what it is. They will not publish this list. I've got it in my office. You'll have it in your hands. Since 1974, every single person that has pulled a gun out in public and gone on a shooting spree has been on some behavior-altering drugs. Some of the same stuff that they're giving your kids in the public school system to make them sit and be good because we can't paddle their little rear ends anymore. I didn't say illegal drugs, although some of them had those in their system also. I'm saying legal drugs. Every one of them. I got the list, where it happened, who it was, and what they were on. Why isn't our president asking Joe Biden to put together a group of men to figure out how we can get our kids off narcotics, off drugs? Drugs are bigger than what you understand. Okay, the word sorcery in the Bible comes from the root word pharmaceuticals. Same word we get our word pharmaceuticals. When you take a behavior-altering drug, you open yourself up into satanic influence and satanic. I'm telling you, this is not crazy stuff. This is the truth. And so I don't know. I keep going on these side roads. I don't even know where I'm at anymore here. But did you get this? The end of the story is what? Lot gets rescued. His family gets returned. Their goods are returned. The enemy, the evil men, the spoilers are defeated. You know why? Because Abraham, who was a godly man. By the way, when he returned from this victory, he met Melchizedek, which some people would claim was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, who, if he should not have had his family armed and should not have done that, had an opportunity to rebuke him for it. Instead, he blessed him for what he did. What I'm saying is the right to keep and bear arms and the responsibility to have people in your house trained to use them is a biblical mandate. It used to be called normal life in the United States of this America. Kids grew up around guns, knowing how to use them, were responsible, understood the dangers of them, and was trained to use them safely. Moms and dads didn't have to lock them away. They were there, and they were told, if they were told not to touch something, they didn't touch it. In my house, if Dad said don't touch something, guess what? I didn't touch it. And I wasn't on Ritalin so that I could pull off that amazing feat. When I was a little boy, my daddy said no, and I reached for something anyway, and I got the spanking of my life, and I decided after that, sat down in contemplation after stopping crying and wailing and decided maybe life would be easier if I just listened to Dad. Amen. Folks, we're going to come here on Sunday nights and cure the problems of the whole world. That's what we're here for. But it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science, okay? All right, so what do we see? We see another biblical example. Now let me quickly hit some things and we'll get out of here. The right to keep and bear arms is given so a man can protect his family. The right to keep and bear arms is given so that a man can protect his person. I won't go there for sake of time. You know the story. Nehemiah chapter 4, God sent a group of people to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. Guess what? People came and said, you are not going to do it. Matter of fact, we're going to physically make sure that you don't do it. We're going to come when you're working and when you're busy, and we will kill you, we will slay you. And Brother Nehemiah gathered them together and said, now this is the new tool that you're going to take to work with you every day. You got your trial? Yes, you got your trial. Good. Here's a sword. I want everybody to have a sword. And you know what? Even if you have to, from time to time, pull a sword out and work with a weapon in one hand and a trial in the other, you keep doing the work of God. But you know what? We're not going to take these swords and go out and attack them. But if they mess with us, we're going to take it to them. We're going to take it to them. That doesn't sound like to me a God that's for disarmament. Okay, in Luke, you say, what about the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 22? And he said, he said unto them, think about the words of Jesus. Matter of fact, turn there. I want you to see this. Some of you need to underline this. You pacifists in here need to underline this and understand that this is the words of Christ. Luke 22, verse 35. Luke 22, verse 35. Verse 22, verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without a purse and script and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his script. Why? Jesus is getting ready to leave. Now they were on their own. Watch this. And he that hath no sword, let him sell what? His garment. And buy one.
Yes, sir.
All right, I didn't write that. That's in your King James Holy Bible. Well, I'd have a gun, but boy, the prices are so high. Sell your clothes, man. Well, not all of them. I mean, save something. Good night. Save something, but you know what? Think about the impact. Now, that's Christ's words. He didn't say just go get one. He said, if you have to sell your garment, you get a sword. Okay? Wow. Wow. That's the meek and lowly Jesus. That's the Jesus that people want to tell us was a pacifist. One of the reasons that people try to convince us that Jesus was against the use of weapons was what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested. So let's look at that. Matthew 26, verse number 50. Matthew 26, verse number 50. Again, folks, liberals are always going to take the Word of God out of context with no spiritual understanding of what it's teaching and try to advance their agenda. Matthew 26, verse 50. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Here comes Judas. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now, wait a minute. You got to understand Peter's mind process going on right now. This conversation about take a sword, I didn't finish that portion of Scripture, but one of them said, we have two here. Is that enough? And he said, that's enough. Okay? And so, it was enough for what they needed for then, because something supernatural. Remember, folks, Jesus came to die on Calvary. Jesus came to die on Calvary. This was his purpose. But I appreciate Peter. Peter gets a bad rap here. He shouldn't get a bad rap. Okay? I'm going to show you why he shouldn't get a bad rap. Okay? They laid their hands on Jesus, and they went to take him. I'm sorry, but if you're my friend, and a group of men come in and with violence try to take you, I'm not going to stand there and do nothing about it. If you're my friend, I'm going to step up. If you're my friend, if they're fighting you, they're going to fight me too. And Peter said, there's more than there are of us, so I'm going to use this sword. And he pulled it out, the one Jesus told him to take with him, by the way. And he decided he was going to defend his Savior. And so he took he's a fisherman, he's not a soldier. You say, you think he tried to cut his ear off? No, he was trying to split his head wide open. He just wasn't that good with what? He's a fisherman. You know, used to casting, not. So I think he tried to split the guy's head open and just caught his ear and took it off, you know. Now, folks, listen to me. We'll say, well, Jesus, let's finish the story here. Then, and behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, verse 51, Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, I want you to, a couple things here. First of all, and then by the way, he says this, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? Listen, what he was telling was he was teaching Peter something here. This is within the will of God. I really don't need you to defend me. I'm the God of the universe. And I could call 12 legions of angels to protect me. Thanks, friend, but you know what? I need to do this. There's a greater plan than you understand. Jesus wasn't teaching him to be a pacifist. He wasn't even rebuking him for the action. He was, if anything, rebuking him or disappointed him for not understanding what he's been trying to tell him for some time now. I didn't come to set up my kingdom. I come to die on Calvary. And so he told him, notice this, a couple things. Verse 52, but when Jesus then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. Guess where the place of the sword was? Well, in John's account, it says this, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. Now look right up here. Doesn't sound like disarmament. You know what he did? He said, put it in its place. Was the place to hand it over to the authorities? Where was its place? Keep the sword. Keep the sword. Just be smart when you use it. Keep the sword. Now's not the time, Peter. But the idea that he was rebuking Peter for doing what I would have done or you would have done if you're a man in that same circumstances is a misrepresentation of the scriptures here. The right to keep and bear arms is given so that a man can protect his heritage. George Washington said, firearms stand next in importance to the Constitution itself. There are the, they are the American people's liberty, peace, and keystone under independence. To secure peace, security, and happiness, the rifle and pistol are equally indispensable. The very atmosphere of firearms everywhere restrains evil interference. They deserve a place of honor with all that is good. Thomas Jefferson said the strongest reason for people to retain the right to keep and bear arms is at a last resort to protect themselves against the tyranny in government. No free man shall ever be barred the use of arms. George Mason said, divining providence has given to every individual the means of self-defense. To disarm the people is the best and most effective way to enslave them. Patrick Henry said, the great object is that every man be armed. Everyone who is able may have a gun. Samuel Adams, the Constitution shall never be construed to prevent the people of the United States who are peaceable citizens from keeping their own arms. Samuel Adams, I think he has more of a grip on what the original intent of the Constitution was than President Obama has. Alexander Hamilton, liberty requires a people who are properly armed and equipped. Are you getting this? I want to read to you a little bit because it's good that we see our heritage and our history here. I read just an account of these men, these brave men that sacrificed so much so that we could have the freedom that we have. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, 5 were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army and another 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists, 11 were merchants, 9 were farmers, men of means, well-educated, but they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia was a wealthy planter and trader. He saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags, but he signed the Declaration of Independence. Thomas McKean, who was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay. Maybe we ought to just do that for 3 years to see who's serious about being a patriot and into it for the money. He served in the Congress without pay. His family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was also his reward. British soldiers vandalized and looted the properties of these men. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home and made it a British headquarters. Mr. Nelson quietly urged General George Washington to open fire on his own home. His home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. These are the men that signed the Declaration of Independence. Don't sound like pacifists. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife and she died within a few months. Why? So we could have certain freedoms. Because they had left Europe, who had taken away all our freedoms, and the first time we had a taste of freedom for a long, long time. And all of a sudden a man could carry an arm legally and protect his family and protect his possessions and have liberty. And you know what? Once he got a taste of that, he said, this is worth dying for, to preserve it for my children and their grandchildren. And now we have men in Congress and a man in the White House that wants to take those freedoms from us. I pray for our president, but he's wrong on this. He does understand that this is not just a constitutional issue. It's a biblical issue. Okay? Countless sacrifices of the American Revolution so that you and I could live in a free America, governed not by democracy of mob rule, but by a well-laid constitution. These were not wild-eyed fanatics. They were peace-loving, God-fearing, courageous American patriots that realized God had given them a heritage and they were not going to give it up, and they were going to sacrifice whatever it took to birth this country and give you and I freedom. God have pity on the Christian that doesn't realize where you came from. Let me read this and then we'll wrap it up. Once freedom is lost, it's seldom ever regained. 1929, the Soviet Union established gun control. From 1929 to 1953, 20 million dissidents, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. In 1911, Turkey established gun control. From 1915 to 1917, 3 years, 1.5 million unable to defend themselves were rounded up and exterminated. Germany established gun control in 1938. Yes, yes. From 1939 to 1945, 13 million Jews and others who were unable to defend themselves were rounded up and exterminated. China established gun control in 1935. From 1948 to 1952, 20 million political dissidents, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Guatemala established gun control in 1964. From 1964 to 1981, 100,000 Mayan Indians, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Uganda established gun control in 1970. From 71, notice this, a year later. Notice it didn't take long. Once they got the guns, boom, here it come. 1971 to 1979, 300,000 Christians, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Cambodia established gun control in 1956. From 1975 to 1977, 1 million educated people, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. The number of people rounded up and exterminated in the 20th century because of the inability to defend themselves with a firearm is over 56 million. Here's the thing. Let me read this. The next time somebody talks in favor of gun control, ask this question: who is it that you want to round up and exterminate? Okay. We've got a constitutional amendment, right? Our forefathers came before us. They came to flee tyranny. They wanted to live in freedom. They wanted the right to work and to prosper and to protect their families and their possessions. These wise men put the Second Amendment into the Constitution, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Shall not be infringed. By the way, they've already broken the Constitution. My right to keep and bear arms is already infringed right now. It's infringed. Folks, a right does not have to be licensed. A right should not have to be a license. If it's a right, then I shouldn't have to go apply for a license for it. A right's a right. A right means everybody has it. A right doesn't mean I got to apply for permission to have it. A right is a right. It's already been infringed, and the infringement keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. Now, preacher, what are we supposed to do with this? Well, I want you, number one, to have the information, because we are in the middle of a nationwide brainwashing process, and we have been for some time. Even good people are getting caught up. The emotionalism of what happened, and again, horrific things that happen. But I want to say this, and if you want to hang me for it, hang me for it. But you know what, folks? One of the prices of freedom is this, that occasionally somebody will abuse that freedom. And the thing to do is to get that person and make them pay for abusing the freedom. The cure for that is never to take the freedom. Okay, one of the prices you pay for living with freedom is that you're occasionally going to have evil people abuse the freedom. What we do is we punish the evil. We do not take the freedoms. Okay? We talk about our present president, but we don't even understand that after 9/11, we were robbed of freedoms in this country under a Republican president. Who I give applause for a lot of the way he handled it, but I'm going to tell you something. You do not take men's freedom from them. You punish the people who abuse the freedom. You do not take the freedom from us. And now, Christian women who want to get on an airplane and just fly from point A to point B are subjected to something that no person morally ought to be subjected to. And we sit there and we let it happen and we say yes under the guise of, well, whatever it takes to protect us. That is not how our forefathers felt. They said, let's die to keep the freedoms. Let's pay whatever price we have to pay to keep the freedoms. Let's not surrender freedoms with the idea of peace and safety, peace and safety. There's no peace and safety. We do not live in a safer world. Because we have less freedoms than we have 10 years ago. And if more freedoms are taken, we will not live in a safer world 10 years from now than we do now. That is your biblical right to keep and bear arms. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we had a chance to study and look at. And there's so much more that we could have said. And thank you for Brother Sharp and him expounding farther upon some things that we didn't have the opportunity and the time frame, but Lord, I would pray, dear God, that we would now have Bible answers to a lot of the questions that are being asked and a chance to respond biblically to some things. Lord, help us to understand, dear God, a little bit more about this issue. And I know that this sermon was more of for information. It's not really a message that was geared to draw perhaps a large response and an invitation. But I pray that we take the invitation time to contemplate carefully what we've heard and go home and re-examine the scripture and think about where we're at. Lord, help us. We need a revival. We need a revival. First of all, Lord, I want to acknowledge before you, and I probably should have done this at the beginning of the message. I want to do it before God's people and in the presence of an almighty God. I know that you're the Lord of safety. And I, dear God, I don't trust in a gun for my safety. I trust in you for safety. And Lord, I know that we're going to get to heaven and find that there's ways you protected us so many times that we had no way of even understanding. But Lord, also thank you for giving the men the responsibility to protect their family. Thank you, dear God, for what the Bible says. Lord, help us to live in such a way, dear God, that we would be honorable and that we would be in obedience to your scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name.